I recall reading about a place in the south of England where many people have gone to commit suicide. So much so that the authorities have installed a well-illuminated phone booth for any distraught person who needs to talk to somebody. The article told of one family whose lives were shattered when a family member committed suicide. I remember how the article finished. The family said, in effect, "If only they had known how much we love them and how much they are missed." It was one of those haunting type of comments. If only they had known how much we love them and how much they are missed. Through the prophet Hosea, God conveys to Israel how much he loves them and how much he misses them. God is saying this to an exceedingly sinful people. He wants them to know that he does love them, and he wants them to know that he longs to have them back. God misses them. Now the question arises at this point. How can God convey his message to a people whose behavior is ungodly, to a people who have broken their covenant with him, to a people who have abandoned him for other gods, to a people who seek satisfaction from those who are no gods? How can God get his message across to these people? Is there an image he can use to convey his feelings that will reveal his heart? There is. What God is going to do is use the marriage of the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer to tell his message. The marriage of Hosea and Gomer is very similar to God's relationship with Israel. Gomer's unfaithfulness to her husband gives the prophet, and in turn Israel, an insight into the emotional pain God is suffering by Israel's idolatry. God has been betrayed. Israel has abandoned God. They have sought other lovers. God is not enough for them. And so the message of the prophet Hosea, the message of the whole book of Hosea, is about God's unfailing love for an unfaithful people. And it's a message that we, on this Sunday morning, need to prayerfully reflect upon from time to time if we are trying to see into the heart of God. In chapter 1, verse 1, let me read this to you. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, these are not names that you and I use on a daily basis. But why I've read it is to show that the story of Hosea fits into a historical setting. The people and the places that are mentioned can be verified. Therefore, what we're reading about this morning is a true story. In verses 2 following, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." God speaks through the prophet Hosea. And it suits the context best for us to see that Gomer, the wife of Hosea, becomes an adulterous woman. She breaks her marriage vow. She betrays her husband. Gomer doesn't have an affair. Gomer doesn't have a one-night stand. Gomer becomes a prostitute. Now, Gomer was not an immoral woman when Hosea married her. She became immoral after their marriage. That raises the question, how did this happen? She probably started looking around, growing a little bit restless with Hosea, seeing faults in him and looking at other men, seeing admirable qualities in their lives. And with this mindset, it wasn't long until she broke her sacred vow and took to the streets. Through this painful ordeal, Hosea is going to experience something of what God experiences with Israel. And through this experience, Hosea will convey to Israel not only what they have done because of their idolatry, but how God has been affected by their unfaithfulness. And I would underline that last point here, is that Israel need to see how God has been affected by their unfaithfulness. This is something they probably never even thought about. The story goes on to tell us here that Gomer had three children. And the names given to the children are prophetic. They tell of God's dealings with Israel in the future. The three children's names are Jezreel, that speaks of destruction. Lo Ruhamah, that speaks of no mercy. And Lo Ammi, that speaks of not my people. And so the three names present a very dark picture of Israel's spiritual condition. Israel, from these three names, are a people estranged from Almighty God. And yet what's extraordinary about God in all of this is that though Israel have treated God with contempt, God still speaks to Israel with a message of hope. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called the sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader, and they will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. We must see here that judgment is not the only thing that God has got to say. God will speak about mercy and grace to Israel. Though Israel is unfaithful to God, and judgment awaits them, there is a bright and a glorious future for every Israelite who has the faith of their ancestor Abraham. And the promise of God to Abraham and his descendants will find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fulfilled promise will be first offered to Israel and then to the Gentiles. Now there are two parts to what we've just read there in verses 10 and 11. The first promise is that Israel, that is the faithful Jew, not just the physical descendant of Abraham, but the first promise is addressed to the faithful Jew who has the faith of Abraham, that all those, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, if they have the faith of Abraham, they are Abraham's descendants. Not only that, are they Abraham's descendants, they really constitute the new Israel of God. In Paul's letter to the Galatians in the 6th chapter, this is what he states here: peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Who composes the Israel of God? Every faithful Jew, every faithful Gentile. And the totality of God's people is as numerous as the sand upon the seashore. This thought is brought out in the book of Revelation in the 5th chapter. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So here we find a great outburst of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself and through his sacrificial death upon the cross purchased for God with his precious blood men from every tribe and language and people and nation. These people are as numerous as the sand upon the seashore. The second part of the promise here has to do with unity. Israel, the true Israel of God, will be a united people. Now this would have been interesting to a Jew at the time in which Hosea spoke, because they were facing becoming a divided nation. But in Christ Jesus, the division that they had experienced would not exist. They would be all united in Christ Jesus. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 verse 6, he states this: This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. They're that wonderful expression, together, 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 that Jew and Gentile are heirs together. They're members together of one body, the church. They're sharers together in the promise God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so there's a wonderful expression of unity among the people of God. A similar thought comes out in the third chapter of the Galatian epistle. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And again, the same thought is expressed by our Lord in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 16. There our Lord states, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is saying, I'm not only calling Israel to be my people, I have others who are not of this Jewish flock, and they must be called in so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. And this is all speaking about, this finds its fulfillment in the church, which is composed of all of those who are the people of Almighty God. What we're seeing in this story here so far is that though Israel is unfaithful to God, God remains faithful to the promises he made to Abraham and his descendants. God is a faithful God. The next point I want us to look at, and you'll see up on the screen here behind me, I have a lot of scriptures, references there. And I just want to look here at the catalogue of Israel's sin. I think this is very important. We need to see the sins of Israel if we are to try and get an insight into the heart of God who loves them and wants them back in fellowship with them. I just read through the verses. I will not call them out because it would sound like a bingo evening if I was to do that. Just read them up there on the screen. In chapter 2, verse 8. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they use for Baal. He's saying here, Israel refuses to acknowledge that what they have comes from me. And yet they've taken what I have given them and use it in an idolatrous way. Verse 13, I will punish her for the day she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot. That last comment, but me she forgot. This is not God saying, poor me. This is not God having a pity party for himself. But we see in that comment into something of the heart of God, how deeply wounded and affected he is by Israel's sinfulness. You have forgotten me. Me who has given you everything. You've forgotten me. The fourth chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Just look at those three points there. No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. In verse 7, a similar thought. The more the priests increase, the more they sin against me. They exchange their glory for something disgraceful. What Israel did was they substituted God with idolatry. They exchanged their glory. It's not their personal glory, but they exchanged God for something disgraceful. Thought comes out in the 12th verse. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. How dreadful that these people are now consulting wooden idols. They're praying to idols. They've rejected Almighty God. In the fifth chapter, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Now that gives us an idea or an insight into just how exceedingly wicked Israel had become. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. The same chapter goes on, the seventh chapter again picks up a similar theme in verse 10. Israel's arrogance testifies against him. But despite all of this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Now that's important. It's telling us that Israel became arrogant, self-sufficient, God-rejecting. But he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. If Israel is lost, do not blame God. Israel will be lost because they have refused to search for God, though he is not far from any of them. God hasn't taken up hiding somewhere. God is available to those who seek him, but Israel are not seeking God. Therefore, they will be lost. They will stand condemned before Almighty God. In verses 13 following, verse 13, God says, I long to redeem them, but they speak lies against me. If God longs to redeem them and they're not redeemed, it's not God's fault. If Israel is lost, it's because they have not searched for God. That's not only true then, it's true today. I certainly know from my 40 plus years of ministry in sharing the gospel with people, there are very few people seeking God. They're not looking. Oh yes, they're religious, they go through the rituals and so forth, but they're not seeking God. They have a God created in their own image. In verse 14, they do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail upon their beds. Their condition has been created by themselves, and they don't cry out to God from their hearts saying, Lord, we have drifted away from you. We've sinned against you. Our lives are an utter mess. Dear God, be merciful to us. Turn our hearts to you once again, Lord, and help us to walk in your holy ways. That's not their prayer. They don't pray like that. They consult idols for their particular requests. Similarly, in the eighth chapter, Israel cries out to me, O our God, we acknowledge you, but Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make their idol for themselves to their own destruction. You see, here are the people who are saying on occasions the right thing. They're orthodox in some of the things that they're saying. They cry out to God, O our God, we acknowledge you. Listen, Israel, you don't. Because we look at your behavior, and your behavior is a contradiction of what you speak about. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves, and yet these are the same people who cry out to God. Is that not a little bit similar to ours today? Of course it is. They sow to the wind and they will reap the whirlwind, is how the prophet finishes off his remarks. In the ninth chapter he says, For you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute. You see, God sees Israel's idolatry as prostitution. You've given your love, your affection, your devotion, your emotions. You've given all of that to idolatry. You're like a prostitute. You're unfaithful to Almighty God. And the 10th chapter in verse 13, our final verse, the scripture there states, Because you have depended upon your own strength and on your many warriors. Israel no longer trusted God. In their times of conflict, they didn't turn to God. But no, they trusted in their own strength. What we hear in all of this is a people who have utterly rejected God. They've walked away from God. Now the story resumes in chapter 3, which we need to read and to reflect upon what God is saying to the prophet Hosea. Just listen to him. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." We really need to read this section in prayerful reflection upon what in fact is occurring here. And we really need to use our imagination and try to visualize what's happening here. God says to Hosea, "I want you to go and love your wife once again, though she has become an adulteress." This had to be very, very difficult for her. And he said, "I want you to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes," that is what they offer to their idols. And you've got to imagine the prophet Hosea searching out for his wife. She has become a prostitute. Where do you find prostitutes? Well, they're certainly not going to be gathered for Bible study, that's for sure. So he's not going to be looking in there. So where do you find prostitutes? You go to all of the dingy places, to the cheap brothels. You speak to the other prostitutes and say, "Is there a woman named Gomer here?" "Oh yes, she's over there." And when Hosea finds his wife, he has to buy her back for 15 shekels of silver. When you read in the book of Exodus chapter 21, you find that 15 shekels of silver was the price to be paid to a slave in your family whom you have wounded. It was compensation for the injury inflicted upon a slave. Hosea pays that price for his wife. Question, what kind of condition was this woman in when he bought her back? Can you imagine having to buy your wife back, pay for her the price of a wounded slave? So she's not in any great shape. And God says to him, "I want you to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods." Hosea, just as your wife Gomer has gone and lived the life of a prostitute, I want you to go in loving pursuit of her and buy her back and love her all the days of your life. The same way that I love idolatrous, unfaithful Israel. So we're getting a wonderful insight into the character of God at this point. What we need to see now in the remainder of our lesson here is God's extraordinary love for Israel. We've seen the catalogue of Israel's sins, and it doesn't make for nice reading. We have seen here God's loving pursuit of Israel, though they're exceedingly wicked and sinful. And he develops this point here in chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore I am going to allure her," as he speaks about Israel. "Therefore I am going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her." I think it's the King James Version says, "I will woo her." What God is saying here, I will now try and start a courtship with Israel. I'll woo her and try and win back her affections. I will lead her into the desert, and there I will speak tenderly to her. I will try to get Israel to fall in love with me. Unfaithful Israel will be pursued by a loving and a faithful God. And God wants to win them back, because why? God wants the relationship to work. God wants their marriage to work. He does not want unfaithfulness. And the same thought is being picked up in the 11th chapter. It's a lovely description here as God speaks about Israel, as he speaks to Israel, very much like a father speaking to his son, reflecting upon his life with his son, of nurturing him, raising him, teaching him to walk, etc. When Israel was a child, God says, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burnt incense to images. It was I who taught them to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Now, isn't that a fantastic image of God? God says, I was the one who loved Israel from the very beginning. I taught them how to walk. And those of us as parents know that. Our children, we've taught them to walk. We see them crawl. We see them standing. We see them wobbling and falling. We pick them up and we teach them how to walk. God says, I did the same for Israel. I taught you to walk. I bent down to feed you. What condescension from Almighty God, that God condescends to reach down and to feed the people. But in verse 7, but my people are determined to turn from me. If Israel is lost, don't blame God, because they are determined to turn from God. And yet as God pours out his heart over their unfaithfulness, we also hear God saying here how much he loves them. Look at verse 8. He asks the question four times. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? He's asking questions. How can I do this? How can I reject you? How can I just get rid of you? Answer, I can't. Why? Because I love you. My love for you will never, ever stop. And this is the God that's been portrayed to us here in the scripture. God is not going to quit loving Israel. And in the 14th chapter, we find here that repentance will indeed lead to forgiveness. Here God says to Israel, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. God is saying, return to me. Acknowledge your sins, and I will heal your waywardness, and I will love you freely. You have no claim upon my love. I will love you not because you deserve to be loved, but I will love you freely because I am a God of love. Now let's make an application of all of this to our own lives. There are three points I would make here by way of application from our survey of the book of Hosea. Number one, it happened to them, it can happen to us. What is it that might cause us to go astray from God? What is it that can cause us to grow dissatisfied with God and to lose interest? I think it comes down to this. It's our failure to listen to God And when we fail to listen to God, when we fail to assemble for midweek Bible studies, when we fail to assemble on the Lord's Day to hear the Word of God proclaimed and place ourselves under the authority of God's Word, when we don't take time with our day-to-day life to expose our hearts to the Word of God, when we're not listening to God, then we are leaving ourselves wide open to listen to a world that doesn't know God and to follow its agenda. And that's really what happened to Israel. They stopped listening to God and then allowing the Word of God to filter into their lives and change them. It happened to them. It can happen to us. A second point I would make here is this. Are we horrified that living in sin by the bride of Christ, the church, are we horrified that God would describe that as prostitution? I think we need to be shocked to think that should I become unfaithful to God and no longer walk with God and behave as Israel behaved towards God, that God would view my behavior as prostitution? You see, because we are called the bride of Christ for a reason. God's relationship with us is like that of a marriage, which requires fidelity to the covenant. And when that is broken and disregarded, and we take up with something else other than God, we are engaging, as it were, in spiritual prostitution. We seek satisfaction apart from God. Sin regards God as inadequate. We must find satisfaction somewhere else. And the pull of this world leads us away from Almighty God. And sin fills that void. A third point I would mention here is this, that the image presented of God doesn't match the image that many people have of God today. The God that we've seen here in the book of Hosea is a God of tears, a God of love, and a God of mercy. Most people today do not know this God. How many believers who have wandered away from God know that God is longing to have them back? Do they really think that? Have they forgotten that? And I think at times those who have drifted away from God don't know that God loves them and wants them back in fellowship. Each Lord's Day we gather as a community of believers to celebrate the Lord's Supper. As the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper, or the table of the Lord, the table of the Lord has been spread by God for his people to gather around that table, to partake of the bread and wine, to be in fellowship with him and with each other. But God looks at the place settings at the table, and children are missing. He's missing some of his children. They've not shown up week after week after year after year. There's a vacant place left at the table, and God's heart is broken over their absence. So what do we have to say today? We have to tell people today, first of all, about a God who loves them. We need to speak to an unbelieving world today about a loving, compassionate God. That's the message we must share. But we also need to share the same message with fellow believers who once enjoyed fellowship with us, but now have grown unfaithful. We need to remind them that God wants to see them back. Let's go back to the point I made at the very beginning of our lesson this morning. Just as the family who lost a loved one through suicide said, "If only they knew how much we love them and how much they are missed." I'd say the same thing about God. God is saying to every individual, "If only you knew how much I love you and how much you are missed."